heart for teaching women and women getting into the Word.
It's a strong desire she has.
She's Pastor James's wife. She has two boys, ages 13 and 6, and she loves baseball. I would say Toronto Blue Jays. Yeah, okay. Well, that's all right. So let's pray for Erin before she comes. Lord God, we are so thankful for each woman here this weekend. We pray that you've given them all safe travels here. We pray for Erin now as she brings your word. We pray that you would calm her spirit, clear her mind. And we pray that God would reveal himself to us in fresh new ways. In your name, amen.
I can also walk on my hands, too.
Are you going to show us later?
Let's see it.
I might, and if I don't, I have a video of it. Well, ladies, I'm so excited to be here with you tonight. When Carolyn and Sherry and I had gotten together for this retreat, we were kind of hoping we would have 40 women. We were kind of thinking we'd have about 30 women. And in total, we have over 60 women signed up for this weekend. So that is such a testimony to the faithfulness of God. He really, truly does abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. I'm kind of a mover and shaker, so let me know if I'm moving out of sound. I hope that I'll try not to move. Let's look at Cheryl and Joey, let me know. Tonight, my topic is worship, and as I was thinking about kind of how was I going to bring this topic down to you, because it is such a massive concept, I was looking at the different sessions that we're going to go over this weekend, and I thought, what a better opportunity than tonight to come before the Lord and really evaluate our hearts and look at our lives and really ask him to search our hearts in regards to where are we at with worship. And it's going to be truly impossible for you women to hear the messages tonight and carry them out in obedience if they are not an overflow of your worship of Jesus Christ. And the topics that we're going to cover this weekend are submission, modesty, a gentle and quiet spirit, and bridling your tongue. All of these are an overflow and an extension of your worship of Christ. Even meal planning is an extension of your worship of Jesus Christ. If we truly can not do anything apart from Christ, even meal planning needs to be done in faith in the power of the Spirit. So if you're here tonight and you are struggling in any of these areas, firstly, you're in good company. And secondly, I'm so glad you're here. I have prayed for you. I have a bunch of women praying for you. And I hope that you have really come expectant to hear from the Lord and to have your cups filled so that you can go into the various spheres of service that God has you in. So what is worship? Simply put, worship is attributing worth to God. It's ascribing and accrediting to him what is already right and true about who he is and what he has done. It's to show adoration and reverence for him, and it's done in the heart and expressed through our actions. So worship is an overflow of our heart. It happens in the heart. You see, worship is our purpose. It isn't merely our highest priority. It's the reason you were born, and it's the reason you've been born again. You have been set apart since before the foundation of the world by God being reconciled through Christ to himself so that you would show forth the kindness, goodness, mercy, and love of God through worship. Worship is your purpose. Worship is not merely just a carved out time in God's word that we have in the day. It is our life. It's who we are. It's what we're meant to do. In Romans 12, I'll go through 1 through 2, Paul just in chapter 11, he is so overwhelmed with the goodness of God and how God is going to have a future salvation for Israel. He overflows in worship of the Lord and just, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unfathomable are his ways. Who has known the mind of God, of the Lord, sorry, and become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. God is the source and the sustainer of everything that exists. And our response to him comes in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and Naphtha, I know you're going to cover this, so I'm not going to go through it, but I just wanted to show you that our response to God, he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Our response is offering up our entire life for the purpose of worship for his glory. Some of the synonyms for worship are praise, honor, glory, magnify, exalt, cherish, treasure, and my favorite one is devotion. I think devotion most sets the scene for us in regards to what a life of devotion is. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 3, we have a really great illustration that Paul lays out here in regards to devotion. And in verse 2, he starts, he says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led away from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And the illustration that he's giving is that obviously he's telling the Corinth church that he has betrothed them to their husband, and that during this period, the betrothal period, they're to be pure and they're to be devoted to Christ. They're not to be divided in their devotion to him as they eagerly await the second coming and the consummation of marriage. And that is really, truly what our lives should look like. We should be pursuing on a daily basis to be undivided in our devotion. Again, not just in that carved out time that we have with the Lord. That's important. I'm going to go through that. But setting our thoughts on the things above, setting our thoughts on Christ. When we walk out the door, actually, we look out this window right now, and it should blow our minds. We're looking at the lake and the skies and the trees, and those are not mountains. they're little hills. And we can give God the glory for that. When we walk outside and we praise him for how he's created everything, or when we're in our homes and we're doing the mundane tasks, praising him for the privilege of being either moms or homemakers, or if you work outside of the home and you're struggling in that, you're praising him for the opportunity to be able to serve him in the sphere that you're in. And so it's really tuning our hearts from the moment that we wake up in the morning until the moment our head goes on the pillow at night, that we're seeking to be aware of God and setting our hearts to be devoted to him. And just as a side note, I know there's a lot of single ladies here. This is a great passage. If God has foreordained for you to be married, he has a man for you. And keeping yourself pure and devoted for that man that you're going to get married is a picture of the purity that you have for Christ. And so that's how you should conduct yourself in waiting for the man that God has given to you. You're not giving other guys your heart. You're waiting for that one man. You're pure and devoted to the one that God has for you. And so I thought that was a good illustration, just as it's keeping our hearts pure as we wait for the consummation of the marriage, that we are married to Christ. And truly, only God is worthy of our worship. He is so separate and so unlike anything we could ever think of. We just sang it. You are beautiful beyond comprehension. All of the beauty in the world, when you think about all of the wonders in the world, all of the culminated beauty in the world, doesn't even come close to who Christ is. And nothing compares with him. Not all the riches, nothing. I can't even do justice to who Christ is and how beautiful he is. And the most shocking thing is that we will spend all of eternity looking and gazing at the beauty of Christ, and we will never exhaust him. That's how magnificent he is. And so because he is that magnificent and so worthy, he alone should be the one who is enthroned upon our hearts, receiving what is rightfully his, our affection, our love, our praise, our adoration, our obedience, and our devotion. So I hope to kind of put some legs on this for you, because I know it is a really big topic, and I don't want to kill you here, Sherry, but if I do have some time left over, you guys feel free to fire any questions at me that, you know, if you're struggling with your devotional life or just have any practical questions that you want to have covered, I would love to go over that with you. So I'm going to go through three different aspects of the life of a worshiper. And the first one is the pursuit, the second one is the priority, and the third one is the pitfalls. And really, guys, as I go through this, I want to preface this. I have not arrived. I am not at the finish line waving you guys all in. Just because I'm married to one of your pastors doesn't mean that I've achieved some super spirituality. I am in this race with you. I fall far more often than I'd like to admit. I trip other runners. I sit and sulk on the sidelines. So people have just made passing comments to me about holiness. I just want you guys to know that I am sinful and I am flawed and I still have the remnants of the flesh, and everywhere that you struggle, I struggle. So I just need you to know that. This is, I think we should have shirts made, Mary in Training, MIT, Mary in Training. This is a pursuit of your life that you will carry on until the day that you come face to face with Christ. You will never achieve status of worshiper, but it should be the trajectory of your life. It should be what you are pursuing. So here we go. We're going to talk about the pursuit. And I want you to turn with me to Revelation 5. So our pursuit isn't merely something that we just do, though that is an aspect. I just talked about obedience and how all the things that we're going to talk about this weekend are an overflow of that obedience. But worship is a person that we pursue, and that person is Jesus Christ. And so in our worship, we are seeking to know God and give to him what is his, so that we are transformed into his likeness, and then we then reflect his glory to a dying world. And truly, to know God is to love him. I know I've said this before, but to know him is to love him, and to love him is to obey him. To obey him is to glorify him. And so, who is Jesus Christ, and why is he worthy of our worship? Why should we be pursuing him? Why should this be our life pursuit? Why should we dedicate and devote our entire life to knowing him and to be making him known? It really should be our ambition that we be pleasing to God at all times. So in Revelation 5, I'm just going to go quickly through this. Well, I don't know if it's going to be quick or not. John is in Revelation 4. So first of all, in the first part of Revelation, we just went through the church age, and Christ is going through the seven different churches, calling them to repentance. And then we get to chapter 4, and we see one of the most striking scenes in all of Scripture. We see the Father upon the throne, and John can't even describe what he's seeing. Everything that he describes, he's saying, it's like this, it's like this, it's like this. Because there is nothing that he can say in human words that can actually articulate what he is seeing. And so when we see the Father on the throne, the elders are around him, the angels are singing, but he has something in his hand. And so John, he comes up to the throne, and in chapter 5, he says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's the Father, a book written in the side and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one on heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look in it. And I began weeping greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look in it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And he had taken the book, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. That is why Jesus Christ is worthy. He is the Lamb who was slain. He stepped out of heaven, the perfect God leaving his throne, perfect unity, perfect love within the Godhead, to become flesh, to become a baby, to be born of a virgin in the most humiliating way, to hang off of the breast of a woman while upholding the world by the power of his word, and then keeping the law perfectly. He grew, he lived a life. He wasn't treated very well because obviously he was very holy. And so it's so important for us to grasp who he is. As he lived this life, he did what no other man could do. He kept the law perfectly, and that's so important for us to know, because the fact that he kept the law perfectly, and we now have that accredited to our account, it's as if we have kept the law perfectly. And so Christ then goes to the cross. He's the lamb that was slain. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He is sinless. There is no sin in him. And he goes to the cross and he takes upon himself beatings and scourgings. He was the most marred man in all of history. Guys, have you ever nicked your head? Have you ever just got a little cut in your head and the blood that flows from that little cut is crazy? I think about thorns being crushed into someone's head, and not only the pain of that, but how much blood that would have produced. And so he was beaten, his skin was probably falling off. And we think about the brutal beating of Christ, and it was brutal. And even the movie doesn't depict the brutal beating of Christ, if you've seen The Passion, but that was nothing. Jesus Christ stood before the Father and received the full wrath of God for your sin. He was sinless. He did not sin. It was your sin. And so when he hung there, the full fury of the wrath of God was upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, receiving what the due penalty of sin, which is death, and he satisfied the Father's demands. That's what propitiation is. He satisfied the Father's wrath by taking it upon his shoulders. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave in all of his glory, and now is seated at the right hand of God. That is why he is worthy to be praised. It's the gospel. And I can't even do justice to who the Lord is and everything that he has done for us. And so that's why he is our pursuit. He pursued us. We must pursue him. So if I was to ask you, not by what you know, but a snapshot of your life, is Christ your pursuit? We all have the knee-jerk answer. We all know it's Jesus Christ. But by your life, are you pursuing the Lamb that was slain on your behalf? Are you worshiping him? Maybe you've never been taught how to worship the Lord. And that brings me to my next point. My next point is the priority. And the priority is not worship. We just talked about that. The priority is sound doctrine, acquiring sound doctrine through the word of God. Sound doctrine just simply means healthy teaching or right teaching. God has given to us his means by which he has revealed himself to us, which is found alone in his word. And so we must seek prayerfully to be in his word. Sound doctrine truly is the means by which we do everything. You cannot pray without sound doctrine, or you might be approaching God in a manner that is not pleasing to him. You may be worshiping a God you don't know. Sound doctrine is central. When Paul was writing to Timothy in Titus 2, he talked about speak words that are fitting for sound doctrine, and then everything that flows from that is the famous passage of Titus 2, right? We use for our women's ministry and men's ministry even, but it's sound doctrine. Everything flows from sound doctrine. If you do not have sound doctrine, you will have weak worship. Steve Watson says, if you have puny theology, you will have puny worship. If you have weak doctrine, you will have little joy. And if you have weak doctrine, you will limit the Spirit's work in your life. Exodus 33:13 says, teach me your ways that I may know you. Huh, that's interesting. Teach me your ways. So when we think about Noah and the flood, we can pull who God is simply from his ways. So obviously God hates sin. He wouldn't have destroyed the world if he didn't. But we also see the patience of God tarrying with people as the ark is built and as Noah is pleading with other people to repent of their sin and they reject Christ or God, Yahweh. And so we see his character through his ways. Now, sound doctrine is not an end to itself. Sound doctrine is the means by which we come face to face with God in worship. And so it informs our worship. It is, we are pursuing Christ, and this is the means by which he has asked us to pursue him. It is our daily bread. Man cannot live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. In Colossians 1, Paul talks about, I'll read the passage for you, but he talks about how he wants them to grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that in attaining righteousness, they are going to live righteously. He says, for this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints. Sound doctrine is the reason why Grace Life exists. It is why every ministry in our church runs the way it does. It is built upon the foundation of God's Word, the living and active Word of God. The Word of God is alive and active. And that's why we build every ministry on it, is so that when your elders stand before God and they give an account for your soul, it's so that they can present every man complete in Christ. Everything flows. I can't stress that enough, but everything flows from sound doctrine. It also keeps us pure. So God's word says in Psalm 19:9, how does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And in verse 11, it says, your word I have treasured in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Is God's word your greatest priority? Or do you come to church on Sunday and that is the largest substantial amount of contact that you have with God's word during the week? Are you seeking to know him through his word and have sweet fellowship with him, not just in that carved out time, but throughout the day? We should be women who are seeking to be theologians. I know I've been scoffed for that, and that's okay. I'm fine with that. What is theology? Theology is the study of God. So what's a what is a theologian? A theologian is somebody who is an expert in the study of God. We should be women who are seeking to be experts in who our God is. But maybe you have ways that you just struggle in your devotional life with Christ. And so I'm going to talk about some of the pitfalls. And I think we will have a lot of time because I moved fast. So I would it was kind of my hope that I would get through this a little bit quickly and be able to do a Q&A and answer any of your questions or just anything that you're struggling with. But one of the biggest pitfalls to worship is desire. Everyone struggles with desire. If you don't struggle with desire, you are neither, number one, you have just been saved. I know I've said this, I said it at the Q&A a little while ago. Or number two, you're lying. Everyone struggles with desire. We cannot run at a clip where we just desire God all the time. We're sinful, we are distracted. I will tell you, putting this message together has been one of the most difficult things I could do. Like, my heart has been everywhere else but on God's word and just trying to fight and get back to a place where I am devoting my heart to him. The war is fierce, and there's something about springtime, right? Where you're distracted, there's new life, and it's nice outside, and I want something. It doesn't matter what it is, I just want something. And so that needs to be directed to Christ, because ultimately there's no satisfaction in anything that I'm going to buy or anything that I want to acquire. Only Christ can truly satisfy your soul. So don't be discouraged if you struggle with desire. But also don't land the plane there. Don't shut off the engine. Fight to get back, to ask the Lord to reveal to you why you're lacking in desire. Is there sin in your life? Have you just become too familiar with His Word? We need to constantly be asking God for desire. That was David's one desire. I'm involved in a project that's going to be taking place with the Master Seminary wife, and I've been asked to be a contributor to my time at seminary in a book that's probably going to be published. And so I went back to some of my journals through the last 10 years, and as I'm reading them, something struck me. On almost every page, I'm pleading with God for desire. That doesn't point to my strength. That points to my absolute weakness, that I constantly need to ask God for desire because I'm so sinful. And so if you're struggling with desire, again, don't be discouraged if you're struggling with desire, but don't land the plane there. Work and fight to be back in fellowship with God. And tell someone. If you're struggling with desire, tell somebody. Have them help you. Have them pray with you. Help them go through your life with you. Another pitfall that you might be buying is you have bought the seasonal lie. This is a season of life. I can't worship the Lord right now, and so I'm going to allow my circumstances to drown me, and I'm going to put off worshiping Christ. That's the seasonal lie. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to think. But you've been created to be a worshiper. So if you're worshiping God and you're meant to be a worshiper, He's never going to give you circumstances where you can't worship Him. So if you are not worshiping Him because you are too busy, you are, number one, wasting time, or number two, what was number two? I totally just had it in my mind. Oh, I hate when that happens. Oh, so terrible. You are wasting time. Okay. You're clearly wasting time. It's so bad. That happens to me like every time I stand up and speak. That's okay. I'll get back to it and then I'll remember it. So don't buy the seasonal lie. Once you get out of one season, you are going to move on to another season. I would have thought that having celiac disease and not sleeping for 5 years and having toddlers and being in seminary and facing all of the things that we were facing, if I had waited for that season to end, I would be dead right now, because we just moved from one season to another. Ministry, the church getting bigger. Your circumstances have been given to you to drive you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to see who He is, so that you are effective in your life in displaying the glory of God. Don't buy the seasonal lie. It's a lie. But sit down with an older woman or somebody that you know is pursuing to be a worshiper, and ask them, hey, can you just help me with my schedule? I'm trying to figure things out. And so if you sit down with somebody, they might be able to help you with just what's going on in your heart. Another pitfall is, it's just too hard. It is hard. It's hard because it's a war. And it's hard because we have the flesh. And it's hard because we have an enemy who does not want us worshiping Jesus Christ. And it's easy to not be in God's word. It's easy to not pray. But you know what? What's easy in the moment will sow difficulty in your life. What's hard in the moment will bring more joy in your life. Don't do what's easy in the moment. You will reap what you will sow. And that is a difficult thing to get out of. And so it is hard. We all agree it's hard. We are running the race. And the race is hard. And we have to have endurance. And sometimes we need to have people carry us. But it is hard. It's okay that it's hard. There is a fierce enemy for your soul who will do everything that he can to keep you from coming face to face with the living God. Another pitfall is you think you can run alone. You can't run alone. I can't run alone. Paul couldn't run alone. You can't run alone. I have a group of women who daily keep me accountable in prayer. And, well, not time of the word, but hey, eight women. We should do time of the word, too. They keep me accountable with prayer, for praying for my husband and praying for my children, because I can't do this alone. And it's true, when you run and you're tired, you do have to have people carry you. A lot of times I have people dragging me. You can't run alone. Be transparent. Confess your sin. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. What you are struggling with, everybody else in this room is struggling with. Every weakness that you have, everybody else has it. It's our flesh. It's who we are. So don't run alone. Be honest about where your struggles are. And I guarantee you, you will find others who are struggling in the same manner. Run with others. Get women around you that keep you accountable with your relationship with the Lord, and give your heart. Don't play the part. You're not doing anybody any justice. You're robbing yourself of joy. You're robbing God of his glory. Don't play the part that you're okay. I know you're not okay. You know you're not okay. So let's just all be not okay together as we're trying to pursue the Lord in worship, right? Or maybe you're here tonight. This is the biggest pitfall to your worship. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord. Maybe you have been playing the part. Maybe people around you think you are a believer, but there is no fruit in your life. You don't know Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you know you're not saved. What better place for you to be than here? Tell someone, share it with them. There is truly nothing. Okay, I'll give you a little bit of a picture into my life. If the woman at the well was my friend before coming to Christ, she would have looked at my life and thought I was saved. I was a very, very sinful, immoral person, and I have tasted everything this world has to offer in regards to sinfulness and entertainment and partying, and it's nothing. It is worth nothing. That pursuit is empty, it is futile, and it will leave you face to face with the God-man who's going to judge your soul, and that will land you in hell. Embrace what Christ has done for you by faith in his finished work on the cross. Don't harden your heart. Don't wait. Give your life to Christ. There's truly nothing better or more beautiful. He has been so gracious in offering us eternal life, joy in this life, but blessing for all of eternity to be in his presence, to have our sin cast away from us. He paid that punishment for us. Don't reject him. Anything you are pursuing in this life is nothing. I can guarantee it. I can guarantee that for sure. So I don't know what your pitfalls are, and maybe you want to share them. Maybe you have some questions. But I'm convinced that we're not all Grace-like women here, but as women of the Lord, that we want to be women who are pursuing Christ so that he's glorified in this city. We have been created for this time and this space with a specific job to do, and it's to bring glory to God. He has chosen you. Out of all of the people who have walked the face of the earth, if you know Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in the finished work and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has chosen you. That is shocking. And we want to repay him by offering our lives to him and by being that light in our community and showing his glory. We want to be separate from the world. I am convinced that's what's happening in the world today is not the presence of evil. We have always had the presence of evil with us, but it is a lack of a high view of God in God's people. And so we want to reclaim that and give glory to God and attribute to him what is rightfully his by being women who pursue him with all of that we have. Obedience, loving him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and having a high view of him. If you are not worshiping him, if you are not seeking to be face to face with him in his word, you will have a very low view of God and a very high view of yourself. And if you're struggling over any of these matters that we're going to talk about this week, if you're having trouble with submission to your husband or bridling your tongue or anything, go back to your worship, evaluate your heart, ask him to show you what you are lacking, because I can guarantee that anything that you're struggling with, when you come face to face with the Holy God, he will reveal to you how much more sinful you are than what you're facing. So we have time, like lots of time. Do you guys have any questions? Just any struggles that you have? I don't want to put a burden on you. I don't want you to walk away from here putting a burden on you. Like, you guys have to walk away and be perfect in your worship of Christ. You are not perfect. You worship a perfect God. But it is the pursuit and the trajectory of your life. Does anyone have any questions? If not, then... Or you can just have any question. Yes, absolutely.
Can you give us a snapshot of what your, I don't want to say just daily devotional life, but like on, in a busy week, what do you do to ensure that you have time, have your time for
time? When I gave my life to Christ, I said that I would do anything and go anywhere. And with our busy life, I had to sacrifice something. And I have to sacrifice my sleep. So I probably sleep less than your average person. I get up before my family gets up. I'm a morning person. And I mostly do the Every Woman's Grace studies where I am digging into God's word. We should be seeking to know God's word from beginning to end, not just have fragmented pieces of his word, but a seamless flow. If it's true that scripture is all about Christ, then we need to be seeking to know why he has given us his word and redemptive history the way that he has. So I do that for breadth, and then I try to read through a Bible, a book of the Bible, and I don't have any time limit for that. I might read a chapter or something for, sorry, I said breadth. I meant depth. For breadth, I read. And then I constantly have sermons going on in our house just to help me set my mind on the things above. And then I have the time with my kids where I'm homeschooling them and we're always going through a theology book or something. Yeah, but I struggle. There are mornings where I have trouble getting up. When I was struggling with celiac disease and I went undiagnosed, I had a little baby who woke up about 3 or 4 times a night, and that was for 3 years. And we were at seminary, and I was a part of Everyone's Grace. I was a part of our fellowship Bible study, James's Bible study, seminary wives. And so I thought, well, I can't squander my time here. What will have to go? And that's when I committed to the Lord that if he was going to wake me up during the night, that I would spend that time with him. And I struggled with that lots. I would spend like 2 hours trying to get back to sleep. Isn't that so foolish? Didn't work. I tried to learn my lesson the next night. But yeah. Anyone else? Isn't necessarily have to be in regards to just like worship either. And you guys are quiet.
This is the first session
I'm
working on. Huh? This is the first session.
Right, you're right. I won't put too much on you. Okay, so do a Q&A at the end, right?
Yeah. Can you just elaborate on your life a little bit?
Sure. I was born in a Christian home, well, a professing Christian home, and I grew up in the church, and my identity was I was a gymnast, and so that was what I was, that was who I was, it's what I did, it's what I devoted my heart to, it was my idol, and when I was 15 years old, God took that out of my life. I hurt my back, and I couldn't compete anymore, and so I pretty much ran amok, and there was no gospel, a whole lot of law, not a lot of gospel in my home. Not strong preaching at the church I was at, and I, as a teenager, I got kicked out of my house, and my parents couldn't deal with me anymore, and I got into the party scene, and that was a big part of my life, and I was a broken young woman, and by the time I was 22, I found myself pregnant with my first son, Isaac, and had him when I was 23, and I didn't learn my lesson with Isaac. I fell back into sin with him after I had him. And my sin was so great, I didn't even know how to handle it. And so I fell into a suicidal depression. And it was either take my life or I give my life to Christ. And in God's providence, this is the abbreviated version, the very short version. I watched The Passion of the Christ one night. And I must have had enough knowledge of the gospel from being in the church that when I watched it, I understood. Obviously, it was the work of the Spirit in my life. When I watched that movie, I saw a picture of what Christ had done, and I was broken. And And that's the short version of my testimony. But I was, yeah, in the party scene. I drank. Ecstasy was my drug of choice. I was a very sinful person. Very. Short version. It will take a long version later. And it's funny because I actually have women coming up to me telling me that I wouldn't know because I'm so holy and I'm so sanctified that I wouldn't know what they're going through. And I'm just thinking, oh man, trust me. The woman at the well would have thought she was saved if she was my friend. That's all I have to say about my life. Yeah. Anything else? If not, I can pray for you. And we can. Yes, Kate?
I was just going to ask if you have any struggles at home with the balance of worship. Like, is there any time where you feel that you're trying to lead study or put on a sermon and then your spouse has got other plans? And do you ever feel, I don't know, like, obviously with James, you probably wouldn't have a big struggle with.
Pa! Again, we are sinful human beings. So you're saying, does he ever intrude on my worship?
Yeah, or do you ever, yeah, is there any intrusions just trying to balance what the plans are for the day? Because sometimes I feel like my plans are always different.
Than your husband's.
Yeah, I guess this is totally off topic.
No, it's totally fine. That's a part of living, that's a part of like being married and figuring out your life together. For the first year of our marriage, because I lived on my own for so long and I was so independent and I was mothering Isaac for 2.5 years before I met James, it was very difficult for me to marry another sinful human being and figure out how our life was going to work and flow. And so I think what you're just facing right now is just, you're trying to figure out how do you take two sinners and put you together and work together. And that takes time. It does. Does he ever intrude on my worship? I'm sorry, honey, I'm going to say this, but no, because I'm a morning person and he's a night person. He sleeps in. So, but I try to structure our home around him. Like, my service is to my husband. And so, yeah, our home, I don't want to say revolves around him, it revolves around Christ, but my job as his helper is to help him. And, but yeah, I definitely struggle with the pridefulness in my heart and my entitlement of, but it's, I think what you're facing is normal. We all face it. You're trying to live with another sinner. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, okay.
You talked about the study of Women's Grace. Can you just talk a little about it and a little bit more of the format, where you get it from?
Sure. Women Discipling Women, the way Women Discipling Women was set up, was a model of Every Woman's Grace, which is the women's ministry at Grace Community Church, and it takes a book of the Bible. At first, it was kind of more topical study, and then they moved into moving through the chapters and verses of the Bible, but it's not quite an inductive study. That aspect is there, but you're studying, you're digging in to the Word of God, going from book to book, and so when we would meet, we would meet and have discipleship time, so we would meet in groups of 8 to 10 women, and we would have a leader, and she would facilitate it. We actually run our discipleship leaders that I'm training once a month. This is how we run the discipleship training group. And so you have a facilitator that does that, and then after the speaking, you have an actual speaker who speaks about the text. And so it's really put in place so that you'll be in God's Word every day at school. It's a 5-day study, and it's typically about 15 to 20 minutes a day, more if you want to dig a little bit deeper, but it's meant just to get you into the Word of God and studying the depth of God's Word. Another good Bible teacher is Jen Wilkin. She has a lot of studies online, and she's starting to come out with more book studies, and she is a terrific, terrific Bible teacher. What's up? Does that help? Yes.
So one thing you guys do is not, is it meant to be done as a group? Like, is it meant that you do it every day or no, and you get together as a group?
Yes.
Or, okay.
But when I'm studying it on my own, I'm not getting together with anybody. I'm just studying it on my own. But yeah, that is how one of the electives that we're going to have with our women's ministry set up in September is going to follow that model. So that's how we're working to structure our women's ministry and bring you the Word of God and have different electives in place for various, I don't want to say season, well, yeah, I can say seasons of life in a positive way. Yeah. Anyone else?
So is that going to still be meeting together once a month then?
No, we are planning on meeting weekly. And so we will have the study running in the morning, and then our hopes is to have one at night as well. It won't be as big as the one in the morning, but it will be more of like a women discipling, women's study that's happening at night where you have a leader and you're digging into the Word of God together.
So what's happening then in the morning?
There's probably going to be a little bit more, electives happening where we have like a true woman study happening and then an every woman's grace study happening and there'll be fellowship and I like food, so probably food. Did you have your hand up, Linda, or no? I'm sorry. Okay, are we good? All right, well, let me pray for you, and then we can enjoy. I can now enjoy the rest of the weekend. Father, you are so kind. You are so kind to show us who you are. The fact that we can even grasp or speak your truth is a miracle in and of itself. Lord, I pray for the women here who need revival in their hearts. I pray for women who lack desire. I pray that you will put on our hearts a great passion to seek who you are through your Son and the power of your Spirit, that you would realign our lives, that you would be our soul purpose. You'll be the person that we pursue, that we adore, that we love, that we glorify, that we magnify. Lord, we pray that you will be seen in our lives and everything that we do. Father, help us to search our heart and to confess sin. If our hearts are cold towards you, show us, Lord, if there is any sin. Work on our hearts here this weekend and let us be free to be who we are, to voice our struggle, because even in our struggle, when we confess that, when we bring that into the light, you are glorified. And so I just pray that you will build relationships here this weekend, that we will have transparency, and that we will seek to honor you, to walk away from this retreat built up and ready to serve in the various spheres that you have us in, ready to glorify you. We want to see your name high and lifted up in this city. And Lord, we pray for revival and we pray for regeneration, but we just pray that Christ would be seen in our life and in our hearts and in the secret areas of our hearts that no one else sees. May they be fully devoted to you. Show us your glory, Lord, here tonight, this weekend, and for the rest of our days. Keep us faithful and give us passion for you. We love you, Lord. And we pray for the glory of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.